Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to Blog Talk Radio's What Does the Word Say? Live from Richmond, Virginia. We want to welcome you today to our new expanded version of What Does the Word Say? It's a study in the book of John, and we're excited about what God is going to show us today. We want to thank you for joining us this morning and help us with our new format. We have a lot of new and exciting things going on, and we're glad that you're going to be part of it. We want you to also take an opportunity to check out our website at www.dmcministries.net, because there we have a tremendous amount of resources available for you. Books, CDs, DVDs, podcasts, and more are there just for you. And you can also read every edition of our newsletter, The Progressive Walk. Links to this and other shows are just one click away, and we think that you'll find a lot of resources there that will be able to help you in your Christian walk. If you'd like to be able to join us this morning to participate in the show, then give us a call at 347-857-1322 or log in to www.blogtalkradio.com/DMC2 and you can listen or chat with us online. It is my pleasure always to welcome my co-host, Pastor Godfrey Kasiri from God's Kingdom at Hand Ministries in Chesterfield, Virginia. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, sir. How are you doing, sir?
I'm doing very well, my friend. I hope everything's going well with you.
Yes, sir. All is well, brother. Just getting excited to get in the Word.
Why don't you give us a little rundown on what you and your church are doing right now as far as services and what have you.
Yes, sir. We are meeting on 3076 Hall Street. That is Richmond, Virginia. Zip code is 2324. We are meeting from 3 to 5 p.m. every Sunday. We get into the Word, and we just enjoy what the Lord is doing in the place, brother.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Well, that's God's Kingdom at Hand Ministries. And we know that if you're in that whole street area or anywhere over on the south side, that you would be blessed and highly favored to be able to take advantage of that opportunity, and we hope that you'll do just that. Glory be to God. Last week, we were in John chapter 13, I believe, and we went through the Last Supper. Give us a prayer, and then start us into a recap of what we talked about last week.
That's right. Father, we want to thank you. This is yet another time that you've given us. We bless you, Father, that this is the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad as we break the bread of life. Father, we know that you are touching so many people around this world listening to this broadcast. Bring healing, because you sent your word and healed our people, Lord God, and delivered them from all their distresses. We thank you for this time as the word is going forth to bring healing, Lord. Bring light, Lord God, as this word goes forth, Lord. We thank you as we celebrate and break this bread of life in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. We were in 13, and I think, like I say, we finished up about the Lord's Supper, but give us just a little review.
We are good. I think we finished up the last supper, brothers. You said, and this is the time whereby we were looking at the beloved leaning close to Jesus' chest and being asked by another disciple, and he was asking, "Lord, who do you think is going to betray us?" Because they were all very sure that they are in good standing; they are clean. And we also looked at the act of what Jesus did washing their feet. We went and looked at that in great details last Tuesday. And as we left off, we were, I believe, beginning to look at verse. 34, brother. Verse 34 of chapter 13.
Okay, I've got. Well, let's go ahead and start. We'll start at 31.
Okay.
So when he had gone out, Jesus, now the Son of Man, is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, I think that's a pretty interesting statement, because many of the Jews, the scribes, and the Pharisees, it was still their custom to try to live under the law. And what he was telling them, even though he said it's a new commandment, what he was really saying was, look, I have come to fulfill the law. The law no longer, you know, is the preeminence by which you should live. I'm going to give you, replace those 633 commandments that you had before with two. Love
right.
the Lord God, you know, with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. And then as he says here, love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says, you will be able to demonstrate that you are mine through your love. And
that's
so
right.
I think that's a very important issue. And there's many different characteristics of this thing, love, that we probably want to take a look at. I'm not sure if we want to do it right now, but go ahead and give us your opinion on this.
Yes, I like how you said it, because in one gospel, Jesus said the whole commandment hangs on these two. But of course, here he summed up as one: love your neighbor, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I was looking at it this way, that if you look at how Jesus summed it up here, when you love your neighbor, I don't think you'll steal from your neighbor. Now, if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, if you love your neighbor, I don't think that you're going to say, I'm looking at his wife, because love will be the summation of it all. And we know that the scripture says that God is love. And of course, as you said, I know we'll have all that much time to break it down, but according to the Hebrew language, here what Jesus meant was that agape love, that's the love of God, the unconditional love, no matter what happens. But of course, we know the world has its own. There is what we call the filial love, and then there is the stroge, that's the love between a parent and a child, and then there is that, you know, very conditional. It's so conditional love. I mean, it's lust, which is the error. But I believe here, he meant that unconditional love, the love of God.
Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter,
right,
and it talks about those gifts. Now, is that a definition of the gift of love, or is that a definition of what love is all about?
I think this is a definition of what love is all about, brother.
Okay, well, let's do that real quick. Can we go there?
Oh, sure. Yes.
Let me see if I can find that here. Miracles of modern technology, you know what I mean?
That's right. 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, let me pull this up here. I got things not working here right the way it's supposed to this morning. All right, let's see if I can get this to do it. Hallelujah.
Praise Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
What version are you reading out of?
Let's begin from verse 1 of chapter 13, brother, 1 Corinthians.
Go ahead.
It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and tongues of angels and have not charity, of course, I'm using the old King James, but I know the new King James would be saying, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, which is I have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers all, suffers long, and is kind. Love envies none. Love vaunteth not itself, and it's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Bearing all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I love that part, brother.
Now, what verse did you end up with?
I ended up with verse 10.
Verse 10, okay. All right, I want to read it in the Amplified.
That would be good.
It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, I think that's very important.
Oh, yeah.
Then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it does me no good at all. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured it. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Bears all things regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, and hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. But as for prophecies and all the rest, it will pass away.
Now, I think it's interesting because one of the things that you see a lot in the Bible is lists.
Right.
And that's L-I-S-T-S. And this is not, and I want to make sure that our listeners are aware of this fact, that when you see lists like that, that is not a checklist for you to check off and say, well, I don't hold a grudge against anybody, so therefore I have love. These are characteristics of what love is all about. And what we have a tendency to do in the church and in the Christianity is to take these lists and say, well, here's my checkoff list. Once I get this one done, then I handle this situation okay. That means I'm operating in love. And that's not at all what that's about. These are characteristics of love. And it's something that we need to strive for in our striving for the high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we do these things, then, you know, we're gonna have love. We're not going to have a problem with love. But the problem comes into, if you start using this as a checklist, then essentially what you're doing is you have a religious set of standards that you have to go by. You've got 7 or 8 different laws here as far as what love is. Mm-hmm. And that's not at all what we're looking for. It can't be a manufactured thing. It's got to be a natural thing. And so what we've been talking about this whole time is just in Romans chapter 12, where it says he wants us to renew our mind by the washing of the water of the word.
That's
what we've got to look at. What does love look like after we have renewed our mind? I think that's a characteristic that oftentimes we miss in talking about these particular types of things. You know, like these particular list of people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I take that literally, and I look at that. But even more important is if we can change their mind, then they're not going to have a problem with those things. Those things are going to go away. They're going to change.
That's right.
And so I'm just concerned that sometimes when we talk about love, see now love, if you go through this list and look at these characteristics, then you have to ask yourself, what happens when somebody slaps you in the face?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, literally, that in our day and age today, in our society, that's battery.
That's right.
If they put their hands on you and you don't want their hands on you, that's assault.
Mm-hmm.
See, and so, you know, are we really getting, and this is another thing that just, and I'm glad that we're going here because this is important. Before we move on, we need to get this established. And so I'm going to ask you to speak on this as well. Just because you're operating, you're saved, born again, and filled with the Spirit of God, you have allowed your mind to be renewed, and you're studying to show yourself approved, a workman unashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth, does not mean that you can be somebody's punching bag, does not mean that you have to hang around a relationship that's abusive, does not mean that you have to allow people in business to take advantage of you, and so forth. There's an interesting compare and contrast here. What about our military? Our military job is to what? Is to defend us from evil,
defend us
from the foes of this land. So when they go out on the battlefield, how are they going to love somebody when their assignment is to kill them? You wanna wade into that conversation?
Yes, sir. I believe, you know, the scriptures follow through all of this because, like we could look at, I believe it's Romans chapter 13 when it talks about those that are in authority, they don't carry the sword for nothing. I mean, the literally the Bible says they are representative for God. Now, then you would wonder, aren't you carrying the sword and that sword is meant to cut through? It might be killing or finishing up a life. But I believe all of this has to be taken into context. as we look at God, that God himself is love. Now, what happens is that they have, like I said, if you're in the military, I mean, you are standing in and you pledge allegiance to serve the Constitution, to serve the nation, to protect the people of that nation. So what happens, I believe, as you stand right there, you are being obedient and you're doing the will of God, in that if you're willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. That's what the scripture tells us also in Isaiah. So I believe by doing so, you are looking at the authority, you are respecting authority and knowing that that authority was put there by God himself. So in other words, you are not going against it, but you are for it. And if you are for it, then I believe God is backing what you're doing. And by that, if God is love, we believe those that are opposing what is supposed to be right, they have to turn and be on your side. That is, they say, we surrender. And I believe if they'll be a surrendering brother, then you are not going to kill them, because they're realizing what they are doing is wrong and you are carrying the sword as a representative for God. What do you think?
Well, I agree with you 100%. One of the other things that's going on in this country right now is mm-hmm. this war on the police department. It galls my goat, because after 40 years in the fire department, you know, I worked hand-to-hand with these guys. I know
right.
exactly what they're going through, and for them, for someone to be saved, born again and filled with the Spirit of God,
uh-huh.
to walk around in a uniform representing the authority God has placed here in a community
correct.
As a mm. police officer, mm-hmm. now you have to use wisdom, okay? That's
mm-hmm.
that's the key thing, is with
right.
your knowledge, you've got to have wisdom, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And even though your assignment is to put yourself in harm's way in order to protect the community, you still have to use some wisdom. And if somebody gets out of a car and pulls a gun on you and starts to shoot you, you better shoot them back and kill them.
That's right.
Because you know, it has, at that point, it has nothing to do with love. If those people that perpetrate those crimes were operating in love, then we wouldn't have a problem at all.
Mm-hmm.
We have police officers walking around here that had nothing really to do, because everybody
right.
was walking in love. And the only reason mm-hmm. they were there was, you know, for accidents or something like that, or to mediate other aspects of the law.
Mm-hmm.
But this war on police officers really goes back to what you talked about before, which is authority.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The rebellious nature against authority.
Correct.
And so when we look at this chapter of love, you know, a police officer probably has to have the most compassion of anybody on the planet, because of the
right.
you know, the stuff that they go through and the environment that they're living in. But you can't have a police officer walk up to somebody that's being belligerent and acting a fool and have them just pat them on the head and say, well, just pray, brother, it's going to be okay. No.
Correct.
You need to stick a gun in their face and shoot them.
And I believe, brother, I don't think they do it out of hatred. If we could look at how God takes authority, if we had to respect authority, I know that they're not doing it. They don't just go out and say, okay, I'm just going to do it, I'm so mad. No, they do it in love. And if somebody who is opposing the will of God by opposing the law, because the law was put there by God himself, now that means you are not walking in love. And this person is showing you that, you know what, you can change. And if you change, that's when you begin to walk in love and you respect this authority.
Well, I agree with you 100%. And here's the other thing.
Mm.
A lot of Christians, and this is very controversial, but I don't care. We're going to go there. A lot of Christians, you know, will stand there and say, well, we just need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our leaders. and God is going to work it out. No, I don't think that's what the word says. Okay? Mm. The Bible says that when the righteous are in office, or when the righteous rule, then the people are happy.
They rejoice, yeah.
So our responsibility is a civic responsibility is to do reading and studying, again, to show ourselves to prove, work done, ashamed of rightly dividing the word of truth, finding out what the issues are, and then make an informed decision when we click that ballot button or whatever, however you do your elections. We have a responsibility to in this country. Government has always been by the people for the people, but in today's society, it's by the politicians for the politicians. Okay? And that's because of our tendency, if you will, for apathy, for laziness, and for our downright refusal to read and study to show ourselves approved. None of this stuff should be going on if we are doing, if we're fulfilling our responsibility. But what happens, moral compass gets off kilter. And you start allowing things to happen because of passivity, because of ignorance. I mean, he says clearly in the Bible, says, my people die for lack of knowledge. And they have not because they ask not. And when they ask amiss.
I mean,
you know, we must be the agents that perpetuate that change in this country and empower and enable our citizens to live up to their fiduciary responsibility, which is to vote for the things that need to be done to take care of this community. What do you think about that?
Brother, I agree with you. Because what we have is, like you said, after being informed, what we have and what we are to do depends on that decision as we're going to cast or push that button or cast the barrel. If we are acting, acting in love, and this is what we are supposed to do. Because like I said, if the righteous in authority, people are going to rejoice. Then if it is the opposite, then it's not going to be rejoicing. It will be the opposite. But then what are we required to do? Then we're going to act and say we are going to be informed, and this is what we're supposed to do. The power also is in our hands, because I believe God has given it to us, in that once you either push that button or cast that barrel, brother, I believe a change is going to be there. Like I said, we can't just stand there. I mean, you can't pray. But now I was sharing with my wife yesterday that I was touched by Moses. He's standing there at the Red Sea, and he's crying out to God. And the Lord says, stop crying. What do you have? I have the rod. And I'm asking Christians, what do you have? You can make a change. You can make a decision in love and say, this is what I believe the scripture says. I've read the scriptures, and I understand this is what is required. I believe, and I agree with you, brother.
Amen. I had a lady on Facebook the other day who wrote a post.
Right.
I'm assuming that she's a good Christian woman, saved, born again, filled with the Spirit of God.
Right.
And in this message, she says, I have a word for prophets and pastors. God is getting ready to release you into your assignment. And then she used scripture, and I can't remember exactly where it's at right this minute, but it talks about when and we'll get to it. It'll be in this discourse somewhere, where Jesus tells his people, he says, look, my time is not yet. I've got to go. Okay? So your time is now. This is your time, and you need to act now. And so having used that scripture in the course of her content, I sent her back to the fly, and I asked her the question. I said, I'm confused. If the scripture that you're using says my time is now, then why am I sitting around waiting for God? I obviously didn't get any response back on that. But you gotta think about that, you know?
Right.
God has equipped us with everything that we need to do what he wants us to do.
Right.
Other the unction or the gumption, if you will, to get up off our butt and do it.
Right.
And so all these people that are sitting around going, well, God will handle it. No, he's already handled it. He's given you the mechanism to be his agents of change on this earth. And all you're doing is sitting on your butt playing tiddlywinks.
Mm-hmm.
Glory be to God.
And brother, I'd look at it like when we're to consider Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Go. Now, who is to go? Are we waiting for Jesus to go and reach out? No, it's us. So I believe that he has given it to us, but what are we doing with what he has given us?
Well, now isn't that going to be the big question at the end?
Mm-hmm.
What have you done?
Right.
So I mean, it's essential that we get our ducks in a row. And I don't know why we had to go there today, but glory be to God. I think it was important to go through that because there's
so much misinformation and so much foolishness going on in the church today, where people are making these decisions and these declarations that are just absolutely arbitrary. They're just wrong. And so, I mean, we have a responsibility to stand up and correct those things. And if we don't, then we're being disobedient. We're being rebellious.
That's right.
And the one thing I know about authority is that you can't be an authority unless you're under authority.
Very true. Yeah.
So we have to make sure that we have our house in order and that we're all under authority. Because if the house is divided against itself, it'll fall.
It can't understand.
Yeah, Linda and I had that conversation the other day about a situation and a circumstance that came up, and we disagreed. I mean, we were completely 180 degrees opposite of each other on where we came down on this issue. Okay, so it wasn't real pleasant around here for a few days, you know, because we knew there was this 800-pound gorilla in the room, but neither one of us wanted to budge. You know, we wanted to. I was sticking to my word, she was sticking to her word. But then when you said this before, and I've said this all the time, when you go and look at the full countenance of God, when you look at the full revelation knowledge of God that's available in the Word, then you will find the answer in all of its components. See, a lot of these things are not just simple yes and no, black and white, okay? Mm-hmm. A lot of these things have multiple components to it, and it's our responsibility to go and find out the answers to those multiple components so we can collectively put those together, and then we can come and make an intelligent decision. Well, that's not, you know, I'm preaching to me because that's not at all what I did. I had my two little pet scriptures, and that was where I was standing. And based on those two scriptures, I was absolutely correct.
Mm.
But the problem is I didn't take in the full countenance of God. And
right.
So you have to learn how to do that. And that's why, you know, folks, reading your Bible every day is absolutely essential to your Christian success. If you're not reading your Bible, I'll make this declaration. You show me a problem that somebody has, and I'll show you a word problem at its root.
And that's very true.
So, go ahead.
That's where Paul said, I've preached to you the full counsel of God. In other words, he went through the whole word. And like you're saying, if we go through the whole word, there will be a lot of answers that we'll get, brother, as we go through it. In fact, that's why I was looking at this scripture. I believe it's in one of the previous chapters that we've looked at, John chapter 8, where he says that if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In other words, he's confirming to you that, yes, you are my disciples. And my question is, I'm questioning myself and our listeners, that what if I don't continue in the word? That means I'm not his disciple indeed? And he would agree and say, yes, that's what my word says. So I agree with you. We have to continue in the word and get the full counsel. Otherwise, you may find that we'll have so many questions that will be left unanswered.
Well, you know, and the thing about reading your Bible every day, and I am being totally honest here. I am not one that sits down and reads five chapters a day. I don't do that. There are weeks that I'll go, you know, a week or two, meditate
right.
and mulling over one set of scriptures, like maybe three or four verses. I'll go over it and over it and over it and read it in, you know, a multiplicity of different translations. I'll look at the Greek,
right.
the Aramaic, the Hebrew, to trying to get it straight in my head exactly what it is that this scripture means to me. And so, you need to read your Bible every day, because otherwise, as you said, you know, you're gonna get into a bad habit of not reading your word, and then all
right.
of a sudden crisis arrives, you're not going to have enough information to make an intelligent decision to solve that crisis.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Well, glory be to God. This has been fun. I mean, this is what this is all about. And I just think that we really, as the church, we are missing it when it comes to love, because again, as you said, there's a whole bunch of different kinds. There's phileo, which is the philanthropic love. That's like, you know, people that have foundations and, you know, stuff like that. And then there's the pornania, which is pornography, which really is nothing but just pure sin. And the relationship between like a father and a son, I forget
and
exactly.
A son.
Yeah, but I don't remember what that name is.
But,
you know, the real meaning that we're looking for when it comes to love is agape.
I think
that we need to be tolerant, but we don't necessarily need to be apathetic.
That's right.
And so it really does, you know, cause a lot of grief in Christians when they're trying to clearly delineate what those lines are that they're supposed to be operating in.
That's very true.
Hallelujah.
All right, let's see here. I think we are in verse 36. So let's go. We're still in chapter 13, verse 36.
Yes.
Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake."
Uh-huh.
Jesus answered him, kind of snickered, kind of chuckled, you know. Says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall crow three times. I'm sorry, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times."
Mm.
And so, you know, bless his heart, Peter was just a wonderful man. He was so zealous for the Lord, so absolutely excited about the things that God was talking about, but he really, 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 really didn't have a clue what was going on. So
correct, yes.
So we have to be cautious about statements like that. Yes, Lord, I'll you know, support you until the day I die. Well, you may get that opportunity sooner than you think.
I don't know. It touches me. Peter was always so fast, because you look at Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is talking about the time that he's going to go to the cross and the trials that he will go through. So Peter comes in and paraphrases and say, "Master, it will not happen that way." But the core word I wanted is this. Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me." And it's the same approach he had in Luke chapter 4 when he told Satan himself, says, "Satan, get behind me. You shall worship God and him alone."
Yeah, you're absolutely correct. And it's, again, it's one of those things where you want to make sure that your alligator mouth doesn't write a
doesn't override your home. But
that's right.
You don't want to write a check that your butt can't cash. So it's absolutely essential. But anyway, yeah, he was very zealous and very, he loved the Lord. He really did. There was no question about him. You certainly couldn't, you couldn't question his love for God. But he still had a lot of fine tuning to do, if you will. So I'll tell you what, why don't you give us just a brief review of this chapter before we move on to 14?
Brother, before I do that, I was looking at the last verse that you read where it said, "The cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times." Now, could it be that when you're about to come towards the end of John, I believe it's chapter 21, where Jesus had to ask him, we find him asking him three times. Yes, it's right here in chapter 21 of John. If you just move forward, in verse 14, it says, "This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead." It still talks about three, this is the third time. And on the third time, he comes to verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me more than this?" Now that was the first time he's asking him. Now you come to 16, he's asking him the second time. Then he said again the second time, "Son of Jonas, love thou me, or do you love me more than this?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." We come to verse 17 again of John 21. He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, love thou me?" Peter was grieved and said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." I was looking at it. I said, is it that Jesus had already known what may come out of Peter's mouth, that he wanted to make sure that the three times are canceled out into Peter's life, because he denied him three times, right? And so Jesus is coming to him again after he resurrected. He had appeared to them three times, and on the third time he comes to to Peter. I believe John and the rest of them were there listening, because they must have known what Peter had done. Say, "Do you love me?" Then he goes the second time, "Do you love me?" He goes the third time, "Do you love me?" I kind of believe that, would it be that Jesus was trying to do away with or to cancel what Peter had confessed out of his mouth, denying him?
Well, I think so. I agree 100%. I mean, that just goes back to show you how powerful the spoken word is. You know, if you speak it, then you're gonna your word is. See, the Bible says that His word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts going in, and cuts coming out. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's in our mouth. So, you know, when we say things, of course, I think the scariest scripture in the Bible is where it says that we're going to be judged for every idle word. That one scares me. You know, I don't have a spirit of fear, but you got to think about that every idle word. So that's why you got to constantly stay repented and moving forward. But your word goes out and accomplishes something. Our word is not a force of nothingness. Our word is a force of power. And so that's why, you know, again, we talked about this when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't just say, "Hey, all you guys, come on out." He was specific. He said, "Lazarus, rise," and Lazarus did. And I guess we should be happy that there wasn't another Lazarus in the graveyard that day.
Otherwise, who'd have come out?
I mean, there would have been no question. Say, but we have to understand that our words have that same power. Our words are very, very powerful, and that's why I tell people all the time, You know, the only thing you can be speaking is the word.
Mm-hmm.
The word, you stay out of trouble.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
All right, what else you got on your mind on this one?
On this one, brother, I was considering that this is a very important chapter, and of course, it was a very important time in the life of Jesus, and not only the life of Jesus, but also in our lives. Because if you can flip up and look, the Lord Himself has to reveal this to the last man that wasn't there present, him, who is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I see that to run a summation of this whole chapter that we've been looking at is the Lord wanted to show the importance of breaking this bread. And I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, look at how Paul states it when you read that 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And I'm seeing the importance of breaking bread or taking Holy Communion, because here we see that it was after the breaking of this bread that the one that was to betray him was revealed. And what I look at as I try to sum this chapter in that, as we begin to break bread, this is the only opportunity that we show forth the Lord's death till he comes, as the scripture tells us. And so I'm getting an understanding here that every time we sit down to have communion, we see the victory, because it was his death that where we gained our victory. And I see that it's at the time that he took to break bread with the disciples that the one that was to betray him was revealed. And I believe that as we begin as a church to understand the importance of this chapter and the importance of what God revealed to Paul, breaking bread, I believe there will be some other things that the Lord will begin to reveal, not only in our lives, but also in the Word of God. And I believe God cares so much to reveal also things in our own lives, things that are to happen in our lives. But all that comes as we learn to take the important truth of breaking bread, and that is the only time as we get to the table to remember his death.
Well, I think that's important too, because the Bible says that man doesn't live by bread alone, which we're talking about physical bread, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And
right.
So I think it's absolutely essential that we remember that in our Christian fellowship, if you will. This is one of the things that bothers me a little bit about some churches, is they have all of these, you know, these fellowship events, and they're fine. It's not bad to have a fish fry or go, to have a pancake breakfast or something like that, and have a little word and fellowship with each other. But the point is, it's much better to get together and fellowship with each other through the reading of the word and the study of the word. That's where the key comes in.
Yeah.
Is how much time are you spending in the word?
Mm-hmm.
And I heard somebody the other day say, "Well, I don't need to do that because I can just come to church and the pastor will take care."
Well, no, that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's telling us that we need to study to show ourselves approved, every individual person.
Right.
And you don't have to be a theological saint. You don't have to do any of that. You just need to start reading the word somewhere.
Right.
If you do that, then you will reap benefits that are just absolutely tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. But again, you're not going to really know, what he says until you start reading what he says.
Exactly.
And I think it's important that we do that. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And I believe that's where it claims us, because if you look at chapter 13 and verse 11, we covered it last Tuesday, it says, "For he knew who would betray him, therefore he saved. You are clean. And as we looked at the next chapter, that chapter or chapters that we'll be looking at in John chapter 15 and verse 8, say, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. So this was, or this is the time for us to go back and really look at the importance of having the word cleaning us every time we come into God's presence.
So every time you read that word, God is cleaning you up.
Exactly. He's cleaning you up, brother.
that's enough to jump up and down. The other day I had the opportunity to, since I've been dealing with this foot, I got to get back into the shower the other day.
Right.
Oh, my God. Mm. It was absolutely tremendous to be able to back in that shower.
Yeah.
Because before, my wife had to give me bird baths is really what it amounted to.
Mm.
But we've progressed to the point now where I can take a shower. And I'm telling you one thing, brother, I was rejoicing. It was good.
Yes.
Just to feel that warm water running down from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Well, that's exactly what you can experience every time you sit down and get into the Word. Can you imagine?
Exactly. Because just like you say, I mean, when we go outside, there's a lot of dust that we get to hang around us. Because dust, of course, in the natural world, when you walk outside, dust will always be somewhere as you walk. You come back in the house, you say, well, I took a bath. But what happened? You collected the dust. And then we looked at it last Tuesday, that when you go in Genesis, dust symbolic to the flesh, symbolic to the works of the flesh. So we get to meet them everywhere, and just like we're talking about, you know, people abusing the police, and then the words are exchanged. That's a lot of that we get to cling on our souls. So when we get into the word, brother, that's when it begins to cleanse us, and you realize, you say, Lord, I can do better than this. And I believe, brother, this is where we're going to see change as this word going forth. And how glad am I that we can have opportunity like what we're having right now with technology. But the word goes around. Imagine how many people are being watched by this word as it goes forth. Because we believe it's the living word that goes forth. It's not our opinions, but it's the word of God, brother.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. That's what's exciting. So we need to change this from what does the word say to take a bath with the word today.
Praise God. That is so good, brother. Actually, that's why we've hung around so much on chapter 13, because there was a lot of truth that we needed to dig in so we can be washed by the word itself.
Well, I think that's important too, because he had a powerful message here in this chapter,
yes,
with the Last Supper and the washing of the feet, and you know, we explored that very deeply, realizing that it's much more than just symbolism.
Exactly.
They call to servitude. And boy, I tell you one thing, when you talk about people being servants, they don't like that at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They want to be something in a bag of chips, you know. I had somebody else write something the other day on Facebook that I had to question.
Right.
It says, your elevation may require isolation. And I asked the question, I said, well, where in the Bible does it say that we're supposed to be elevated?
Hmm.
I mean, I just don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
I do not see anywhere that it says that we're going to be elevated to some position or something of that nature. You know, because even Jesus put the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only begotten Son of God himself, and he lowered himself to serve his fellow man.
Yeah.
So where do we get off thinking that we're going to elevate ourselves for somebody to serve us? That's just foolishness. I know a lot of people say I argue semantics, but I'm telling you that one, you know, if you start thinking that you're all that in a bag of chips, man, I'm telling you one thing, you are in trouble. Pride cometh before a fall. And I mean, it's a big... big, big fall. So praise God.
And we see that John himself, actually, he says, I must decrease so he may increase. So it's all about humbling ourselves.
So where do we think we're going to be elevated? I just don't see it. So then when you look at all ecclesiastical government type stuff that people have in their churches,
right.
I mean, it's bizarre. It's absolutely bizarre.
And brother, that's where we need the word. Like we said, this is where the word comes to wash us. And I believe you will never notice how much that, because I come to think of when you take a bath in the tub, you'll never know how much dirt that has been on you until you are done and you're out of the bathtub. And you say, what am I looking at floating over the water? Or you say, this is how much I've had. And I believe this is how we begin to realize how wayward we have gone, and not until we get into the Word and the Word begins to wash us, brother.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've got about, about 4 minutes left. We got about 4 minutes left before we'll be done for the day. It's hard to believe it's been an hour, isn't it?
That time goes so fast, brother.
I'm glad you're having fun. Glory be to God.
Yes.
So, anyway, you got anything exciting coming up at your church?
Oh, brother, yes, we're still continuing in our series. Actually, we're almost getting to wrap up looking at God's kingdom. Last Sunday, we were looking at the requirements of the king, and we started what one of them was, anointing, and we looked at several of them. Anyway, but the coming Sunday, we're going to look at the what was the importance of the king to be anointed, and what is our positioning right now in the kingdom of God as far as anointing is concerned. That's what we'll be looking at, brother, this coming Sunday.
Well, I'm going to tell you, when we finish John, that's what we ought to do next, is go to the kingdom of God.
I tell you, brother, it is so good. It is so good. Because, like you said, this is where we get to know such principles. I mean, you talk about elevation. I mean, that is unless you're talking about the kingdom of darkness, but the Bible says he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, we humble ourselves, not to elevate ourselves.
Amen. Well, that's what I think we'll do then. We'll go ahead and start preparing the advertisements for that. We'll get into the kingdom of God. I think that'll be just absolutely phenomenal.
Amen, brother.
And if you're interested in a Christian education, we have extension campus of Life Christian University, which is out of Tampa, Florida, at our church, Breakout Ministries, up in Ashland. Give us a call at 804-909-7339, and we can help you get your associate's degree, bachelor's degree, master's degree, a couple of different doctorate degrees, so you can have a whole bunch of initials by your name that really don't mean a whole lot, but you'll be a smart person because you'll know the Word of God. Hallelujah. So, give me a call on that, and we'd be glad to help you with that. Next Tuesday, 10 o'clock, be sure to join us. We're going to do this again and again. We're looking for another time to do another show, but we haven't come up with anything yet. We'll keep you informed as to how that progresses. And we just pray that you will take this word and apply it to your life and make it real. Because you have that power, you have that authority, because you are saved, born again, and filled with the Spirit of God. So until next week, we look forward to seeing you. If we can be of any service to you, give us a call. And until next week, be blessed and let the Spirit reign.